He's not here. Of course, worldwide, people are celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ, rightfully so. There are, of course, many skeptics. There are folks that are atheists. There are folks that don't necessarily believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But that's immaterial to the fact that it happened. It occurred. So we are going to look briefly at He is not here. He is risen. And to do that, I want us to step back to Friday. I mean, just to pause and look at that, that's phenomenal. For those of you that have not yet been to Israel, I would recommend going. Fly now, pay later. So now we notice that the tomb's empty. He's not here, but he's risen. Go back to Friday, 3 p.m., Jesus uttered the sixth saying of seven sayings on the cross. It is finished. The first five of the sayings are, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. The second time he spoke, he said, today you will be with me in paradise. Who did he say that to? One of the guys, the thieves on the cross. The third time he spoke, he said, behold your son, behold your mother, speaking to John and his mother. Then he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then I thirst. And then, of course, we get to the sixth saying, which is, it is finished. And then the seventh, final saying, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And he breathed his last breath. What a moment. What was the emotion with the crowd? What was his mother's emotion like? What were the disciples like? What were the soldiers like? What were the Pharisees and the Sadducees' emotions like? The very ones that wanted him to be killed. He breathed out his last breath. Wow. Family, friends, disciples, shocked. He's only 33 and a half years old. 33 and a half years old. What did he do wrong? Did he steal? Did he murder? He never died for something he did. He died for something he claimed to be. The Son of God. Impossible. Crucify him. The religious leaders, that being the Pharisees and the Sadducees, were very relieved. That's what they wanted. That's what they got. Short-lived though, but that's what they got. Jesus' spirit and soul goes to a place called the departed spirits. The body is taken down and placed in a new tomb. At this tomb, a stone is rolled in front of the tomb. I think it's on the slide, I'm not sure. There's the stone. Goes in a furrow, closes it, the entrance to the tomb. And as you look at that stone, it's not easy to roll it up. It's easy to roll it down, but not up. So there's the stone in the front of the tomb. And then we find the tomb is sealed by the guards. And now we find the next picture where you will find the seal and the guards. So then the question is begged to be asked, what chance do you have getting in there and what chance do you have getting out there? What's the chance? I think zero, right? Zero. Because we do have guards. Because those guards were placed there and the seal was placed there to prevent anyone from tampering or entering the tomb. So there is no chance you're going to get in there. There's no chance you're going to get out of there. Well, in any case, he's dead. There's no ways that dead man can come out unless it's something supernatural that we did see happen even when he was crucified at 12 o'clock. It was dark and graves opened. Can you try and imagine that scene? People's relatives are coming back home for lunch. They died some time ago already. It blows your mind. By 3 o'clock, of course, Jesus is dead. Friday. So nobody could get in here. Nobody could steal. But something did happen. Something miraculous or something supernatural did happen. And we find that something in Luke 24 verses 5, 6 and 7. The women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground. By this time, the soldiers are gone. By this time, there are angels, or an angel, some say one, some say two. The men asked the angels, "Why are you looking among the dead for someone who is alive?" You've got to be kidding me. "I saw him crucified," the ladies. Don't you find it odd the ladies were there? Where's the guys? Where's Peter? Where's John? The ladies were there. "He isn't here. He is risen." Are you kidding me? "He's risen from the dead." I've never seen anything like this. Try and put yourself in their shoes. Try in their sandals. Try and put yourself in their position. They saw him die. They saw his body removed from the cross. They saw it was incapable for this individual that was beaten to a pauper to ever have the energy to rise physically. It's impossible. But there's something that's important for us because we did it this morning. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead. Remember, why did we have communion? To remember. And now the angels are telling the ladies, remember what he told you back in Galilee. Hey, that's some time ago already. I can't even remember yesterday. That the Son of Man must be betrayed. Prophetic. Into the hands of sinful men and be crucified. And that he would rise again on the third day. Today is that third day. We work off the Gregorian calendar. They work the Jews off the lunar calendar. A part of the day is the day. So we look at this and we see the fulfillment of it, that he would rise again on the third day. So the world's greatest movement, the church, bases its existence on the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So the church exists only because of Jesus. Without Jesus, no church. Without Jesus, no followers. We are here today because of Jesus' resurrection. Now we may take it not too serious, but in reality it's something to shout about, like at a football game where there's a touchdown for the New Englanders, Patriots. I mean, the people go crazy, don't they? Or should we bring it more home? Don't you? If you're not a Patriot supporter, like I heard there is one, God bless. But we find that within the world context, there's great emotion, there's release, there's excitement. But this today should supersede all that excitement because, humanly speaking, he should not have risen. But he did. The bodily resurrection of Jesus is central to the Christian faith. We also find that Jesus' resurrection is so unique. Could we just go back in time, in our lifetime, and see if we can find some history of an individual that lived, that proclaimed he will die and stated that he will rise again, and he did. How many human beings do you know of that has died and has come back to life and is living? No. Because the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die in the judgment. Appointed unto man once to die. Well, Jesus died. But he rose again. So there's no one in history that we can compare him with. He's unique. And yet we have folks that don't necessarily want to follow Christianity or be part of Christianity for some reason I don't know. But I do know that Christianity is vital in the life of an individual, because without Christ, there is no life. And as I look at the resurrection being unique, other religions have strong ethical systems. You could go through them all. There's strong ethical systems in that religion. Concepts about paradise and afterlife. Various holy scriptures. But only Christianity has a God who became human, literally died for the sins of the people and rose again and made a statement, whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Only Jesus can make that statement. So that's something to shout about. That's something to applaud. That's something to rejoice. No one else has made that statement. Believe in me and you will live. Who else has made that statement? Not in a derogative way, but to refer to them. Has Buddha made that statement? Has Hinduism made that statement? No. No. Jesus Christ made that statement. And it was fulfilled. And continues to be fulfilled today. Believe in me and you'll have eternal life. Believe in me and trust me and accept me and your sins will be forgiven. No other religion can claim that. Not that we are comparing, because there's nothing to compare to Jesus Christ. There is no one to compare to Jesus Christ. Only Christianity has a God who became human, died for our sins and rose again on the third day. So briefly then, being Resurrection Sunday, let's validate the claim. He is not here, he is risen. Facts. You won't believe it, guys. A woman started the resurrection story. Can you believe that? Absolutely. Because the men are too reserved. The woman started the story that he rose from the dead, and the men did not believe the woman. Moral of the story? I won't say anything. I need to have lunch still today. Let's look in and around Jerusalem. Mary Magdalene, Mark 16, verse 9. After Jesus rose from the dead, early on Sunday morning. And the reason early Sunday morning, because after sunrise, it's the new day. After Jesus rose from the dead early on Sunday morning, the first person who saw him was who? Don't you find that strange? Where's his mother? Where's Peter? Where's John? Where's the other disciples? Why this woman? Think about it. Why? Who is this woman? The first person who saw him was Mary Magdalene. Who's she? The woman from whom he had cast out seven demons. The first one to see him. Wow. She must have been committed. Not that the others were not. But there's something that happened in her life that changed her. What was it? Jesus. Jesus changed her life. And of course she goes, and we find throughout the scriptures and the New Testament, in the Gospels, you find that there are several other women. And then they run off and they go tell the disciples. Luke 24, 34, we're looking at the facts around from the Word of God. The Lord has really risen. He appeared to Peter. Oh, yeah. If he appeared to Peter, there's got to be something about this. And the world's going to know about it because Peter can't shut his mouth. Everybody will know about it. To the 11 disciples, including Thomas, and this is a phenomenal portion of scripture, because we're looking at the facts, we're looking at the resurrection. We find, is there some truth that we can hold on to? Is there something that can solidify my belief in the resurrection of Jesus in 2026? Or is it something that happened 2,000 years ago and it's irrelevant? No, it's not. In John chapter 20, verse 19, we find the statement. That Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind where? Locked doors. Why? This thing was still raw because the memo went out. The disciples stole his body. So the disciples are afraid. So they're meeting in secret. The disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders, Pharisees, Sadducees. Now, what do you find amazing? You see the picture over here. It's evening. Disciples are together. They're in a room, locked door, secluded, when all of a sudden, Jesus is standing there. Check the windows. Any broken windows? Nope. Check the ceiling. Anybody come down the roof? Nope. The door locked? Yep. How did he get in here? How did he get in here? Jesus was standing there. And he says to them, "Peace be with you." A phrase you will find throughout the scriptures when he appears. Don't be alarmed, guys. It is me. Don't be afraid. It is me. And this is one of those phenomenal things again. As he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands. To verify. Don't just believe. Let's verify this. It's me. Showed the hands in his side. I mean, the wounds in his hands and the wounds in his side. But notice, they were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. This emotional roller coaster lasted for days. And we find that within this portion of scripture, that showing the hands is not only at that present time, but it's also a prophecy that's going to happen in the future when he comes back again. Because they will know that he is the Messiah by the scars in his hands and his side. That's something that nobody else can claim to have but Jesus Christ. In John 20, 24, 29, you notice in the previous scripture I read, Thomas was not there. One of the disciples, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, was not with the others when Jesus came that time. Now the disciples are gathering again. Thomas is there, and they say to him, they told him, Thomas, we have seen the Lord. How does Thomas feel? Where was I? Well, you snooze, you lose, my mate. But he replied, I won't believe it. I will not believe. Is he walking by faith or by sight? I won't believe it unless I see the nail scars in his hands. Not only do I want to see those wounds, I want to examine him. Notice the wording, please. Not only do I want to see it, I want to examine it. Oh, the examine's not there. That's actually what that phrase means in the original. And place my hand in the wound in his side. I want to examine it. 8 days later, the disciples were together again. And this time, Thomas was with them. What do you notice is so common to the previous one, which is exactly the same? The doors were. You know what? I've got an idea. Maybe for the skeptics, we've got to lock the doors one day of the church and see if Jesus comes in here. 8 days later, the disciples were together again, and this time Thomas was with them. The doors were locked. There's that other word again that appears every single time when we see these kind of things. Suddenly, before Jesus was standing among them, what does he say? What he said to the previous lot? Peace, peace be with you, he said. Now notice, somebody gossiped in the first meeting. Somebody in that first meeting, when Thomas was present, went to Jesus and said, Jesus, Thomas will not believe until he sees it. Do you think somebody, there was a gossiper? Or did Jesus know this? So 8 days later, he said to Thomas, put your finger here and look at my hands. In other words, that same wording, come and examine me. Put your doubts to rest. You see, you can have belief about Jesus and have a lot of doubts. But when you encounter Jesus face to face or spirit to spirit, your doubt goes away because he changes your life. Put your finger here and look at my hands. Put your hand into the wound in my side. And notice what it says, Don't doubt. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe. And the minute Jesus did that, my Lord and my God, Thomas exclaimed. Then Jesus told him, you believe because you have seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me. So Christianity is based on faith, not on sight. The question, it's irrelevant. The question, did Thomas respond to the invitation to examine him? Or was seeing Jesus and the scars enough? The Bible doesn't tell us. He just said, my Lord, my God. But notice, you believe because you have seen me. Blessed are those who believe in me without seeing me. And that's where we come in. We don't see him. But do we believe him? Do we believe the Bible? The skeptics, do you believe the Bible? And that's why it's important to know that the Bible states without faith, it's impossible to please God. We saw that in our sermons. And now another exciting story to the disciples on the road to Emmaus, Luke 24, 12 to 16. Of course, this introduces us to Peter again on that event that day. Peter ran to the tomb to look. Stooping, he peered in and saw the empty linen wrappings. And then he went back home again, wondering what had happened. Then we go to verse 13. That same day, Sunday, like a Sunday today, two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus. It's a little distance, 7 miles. I don't know how long it's going to take to walk 7 miles. What, 3 hours maybe? 2 hours? 3 hours? Walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles out of Jerusalem. And as they walked along, they were talking about Jesus' death. I wonder what was the talk about. What do you think? Put yourself in those two people's feet in their shoes. What were they talking about? We had such high hopes. I really can't believe he's dead. How could we have been so deceived? But you know, he did nothing. Even Pilate said, I find no fault in him. I don't know. It just doesn't make sense. I'm confused. I really had hopes. High hopes. I really thought this was the one that's going to liberate. Now he's dead. You know what? I just don't believe in Christianity anymore. I've been let down so many times already. I don't think I'm going to pursue this thing of Christianity. So they were talking. There's that word again. When suddenly Jesus himself came along and joined them. But this was something that is so supernatural, because through the power of God that God ordained, they did not recognize him. So he began walking beside them. Now for me, I don't know about you, I'm always trying to observe my environment. I knew there was nobody behind me. I know that. Because I checked around. I knew it's impossible for somebody to be alongside of the two of us because it's open space. There's nobody in front of us, but yet suddenly somebody's beside them. Hey dude, where you come from? You come out the bushes? Where you come from? Suddenly, Jesus himself came along and joined them and began walking beside them. But they didn't recognize him. God kept that from them, okay? Kept it. Look at verse 17. We find that in this sentence, God, in his great mercy, is teaching them a lesson. It was now late afternoon, of course, and they asked Jesus to accompany them to their house. Sun was going down. And they said, Jesus, you know what? It's dark. We don't want you to go out there. Come and have a meal with us. How many would oblige to that kind of invitation? Across the way will, because they always eat. So we find he stayed for the meal. But here's the amazing thing, though. He now took the position of the host and not the guest. For the Bible says that Jesus, listen carefully, broke bread, blessed it, and they ate. That sounds like the Last Supper to me, doesn't it? Or does it sound like communion? He took the lead. He took bread, blessed it, broke it, gave it to them. And then all of a sudden their eyes are opened. What did they see? What did they see? If their eyes were opened, did they recognize his face? Is it possible that they recognized the nail scar hands? But the Bible says their eyes were opened. And within the hour, these guys went back to Jerusalem. 7 miles. What time? Supper, 6 o'clock, whatever. And then all of a sudden, they go back to Jerusalem to do something. Luke 24, 36 to 43. And just as they were telling about it, Jesus himself was suddenly standing there among them, greeted them. But the whole group was terribly frightened, thinking they had seen a ghost. "Why are you frightened?" he asked. "Why do you doubt that it is really I?" The two guys from Emmaus went to tell the disciples, and there they are together. "Once again, look at my hands. Look at my feet. You can see that it is I myself. Now, once again, touch me." There's that word again. "Examine me. It is me. I'm going to convince you one way or the other. There is no one else that can have this but me. Touch me, examine me, and make sure," what? "That I'm not a ghost. For ghosts don't have bodies, as you see that I do." Ghosts don't have bodies. So Jesus rose bodily from the dead? There's still belief out there that Jesus only rose in spirit and not in body. As he spoke, he held out his hands for them to see the marks of the nails and showed them the wounds in his feet. Now look at this, folks. They saw it. Still they stood there. How? Why? Why? They saw. Not only did they see it, they have heard it before. That he had told them, "I will die, but I will also be raised on the third day." So they knew it was going to happen. And now it has happened, and the evidence is there. But look at the roller coaster emotion. They're undecided. They're still doubting. But I can't believe this. I know he died. I saw him die. I saw them take him to the tomb. And now he's here? Undecided. But look at the opposite. Filled with joy. Have you been there before? That these emotions can run simultaneously? Filled with joy and doubt. Wow. So Jesus sees this. And what does he do? "Do you have anything to eat?" Oh, give me a break. He must have been a Crossway guy. Do you have anything to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish. And he ate it. What do you think the reaction of the people were? The disciples. They watched every single. You know, they were scrutinized. They watched. They were scrutinizing him. There's no way he can eat. There's no way a dead person can come to life and eat. But he's eating. Wow! They gave him a piece of broiled fish. And did he need to eat it? No. Because he's got a spiritual body that doesn't need the food. He did it. Everything Jesus does is for our sake, not for his sake. Everything. Coming to this earth was for our sake, not his sake. Leaving heaven, not for his sake, for our sake. Why is the resurrection important? Because Christ was raised from the dead, we know that the kingdom of heaven has broken into earth's history. Never again will the earth history be the same. God's mighty power is at work destroying sin, creating lives. Do you know how many people are accepting Jesus Christ today? Thousands upon thousands. Based on what? He lived, He died, he was buried, he rose from the grave so that we could have eternal life. And people in scores are giving their lives to Jesus across the world today. Because of the resurrection, we know that death has been conquered, and we too shall be raised from the dead to live forever with him. Something that our mind cannot comprehend, because dying is not final. It's a transition. And we will rule and reign with him. The resurrection gives meaning to the church's regular feast, the Lord's Supper. Do this in remembrance of me. The resurrection helps us find meaning even in great tragedy. No matter what happens to us as we walk with the Lord, the resurrection gives hope for the future. Even when I die, there is the hope of the resurrection. Because the Bible tells me that I would go to the grave, but when he comes, I will receive a glorified body. Transition period. God's power that brought Jesus back from the dead is available to us so that we can share the gospel with a dark world. And this is what Jesus said. Go and make disciples. The Great Commission was given at 5 different times in separate locations. It was initially given on the afternoon of the resurrection to the disciples in John 20. And we're going to start summing it up. John 20, 21. After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, there's that word, or the words, peace be with you. Notice now, peace be with you. But there's something else he tells them. What is it? I'm sending you. I'm sending you. Disciples, I'm sending you. To do what? What do you think? Let's look at verse 20, the end of 21. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. To do what? To tell the world what? I came, I died, I was buried, I rose the third time. On the third day, I rose again, and I'm coming back again. Go tell the world that I'm alive. Go tell the world that there is forgiveness for sins. Go tell the world there's a God that loves them. Go tell the world that they can live by faith and not by sight. Go tell the world I am their hope. Go tell them. The evidence is here. You don't need any more verification. You don't need any more evidence. I am that evidence. Look at me. Now go share it. Go share it. We do not see that today, but we take his word for it, because God is not a man that he should lie. So that is why today I can say to you that has not decided to follow Jesus, would you consider that today? The greatest experience in life, to surrender to Jesus and say, God, I don't know much about you, but I know you love me. Jesus, I cannot understand why you did this, but I accept it. You came to die for my sin, and now my sin can be forgiven if I ask you to forgive me and live a life that is glorifying to you. Yeah. Do it. The preaching of the gospel is an awesome responsibility. It's good news. Let me close. We engage in evangelism today, sharing the gospel. That's evangelism. We engage in evangelism today, not because we want to, or because we choose to, or because we like to, but because we've been told to. Who told us? The same Jesus that told his disciples, I'm sending you, is telling us, go and make disciples of all nations. Go. Share the gospel. Share the truth. Oh, do you know the question that was presented to Jesus? It wasn't, what is the truth? what is truth? And Jesus makes a statement. I am the what? Way, truth, life. Not, well, I want the truth. No. I want truth. And truth is not in philosophy. Truth is in a person, Jesus Christ. We engage in evangelism today not because we want to or because we choose to or because we like to, but because we have been told to. We are under orders. Our Lord has commanded us to go, to preach, to make disciples, and that should be enough for us. Look at that. Let's close. We have our orders. To do what? To share a powerful message that Jesus has conquered death. That Jesus has risen from the dead. He's alive. We have our orders. We have a powerful message. This message supersedes all messages. And this message has eternal results or consequences. And with that powerful message, we cannot neglect to share in that message, he's not here, he is risen. And then, of course, that beautiful song that is back in the archages of the dark ages that Bill Gaither sings, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. He is not here. He's risen. What are we going to do about it? We're just going to celebrate? Or we're going to share what we celebrate with others? Let's do that. Let's pray together.